All right, Romans 12, if you would, in your Bibles. Romans chapter 12, please. And a very familiar passage of Scripture as we are, again, just going through different passages as the Lord leads to stir our hearts by way of remembrance of some things regarding this month that we're approaching, Missions Month. And honoring God in missions is kind of the idea here. And so different messages we'll be preaching on goes along that way. Now, some messages, like Wednesday night, is about giving. This past Wednesday night, some are about mission, some are about witnessing. But really, I want us to remember that it's about the heart of the Lord and what He would have us to do. And so there's a scripture we started with, and hopefully you found Romans 12. Please save your place there. And before we stand, I want you to also go back, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bibles. And I want to remind us of a verse there that we read Wednesday night before we stand and read out of Romans. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction," this sounds like the church in Thessalonica that we just talked about this morning, doesn't it? Of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, think about the churches of Macedonia. Here's what they did. They went through trial, and yet somehow God used them in a miraculous way, and they gave. Verse 3, 4, "To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." It wasn't something we had to pry them to do. We would never ask them to do what they did, but they did. Verse 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I want us to take the main idea of this text, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and preach from there. Because they are the same thing. And the main idea of this text, even though on Wednesday night we focused on the giving, even last week we talked about the widow with two mites and how she was willing to give, really of her, Jesus said, of her penury, of her condition, poor condition that she was in, yet she still was able to sacrifice. God used her, and God said she gave more than all the Pharisees did of all their riches. And all she gave was two mites, but she gave her heart. And then on last week we talked about this passage here, on Wednesday, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, really focused on chapter 9 and the idea of giving. And the idea of giving is this, that it's thanksgiving, or giving because we're thankful. So the thanksgiving is, it's not saying thank you. That's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is saying thanks, appreciate it. Thanksgiving is giving because of thankfulness. And again, the heart behind the matter. And so that's what Paul was talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He was talking about not what they gave. He acknowledged it. He said, "I can't believe how much." Listen, Church of Corinth, you need to take note of these people in Macedonia. I can't believe. I was blown away with how much they gave. They gave out of the joy and their deep, or out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. They gave from a situation where they were going through some very hard times. But I was shocked, and they pleaded with us. They pleaded with us to take the gift. But he said, not as we hoped. But he said in verse 5, look at it, it said, "but first gave their own selves to the Lord." That's the heart behind it. If all we got was verse 5, the rest of chapter 8 and the rest of chapter 9 would just happen naturally. Because we've given of ourselves, or we've given of our hearts to God. It's not about when you consider in your own life between you and God what God would have you to give, what God wants first is your heart. Give your heart and your life to Him, because He's given His to you. Amen? And when you give of that to Him, the Holy Spirit will work on your heart and guide and direct and everything else. But really, that's between you and the Holy Spirit, not between you and the church, not between you and your neighbor, not between you and your family, not between you and the pastor. That's between you and God. And so today, I'm not even going to talk about financial giving. I just wanted to talk. I want to take that thought that's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we looked at that Wednesday night, and then we looked at the heart of the widow woman a week ago. Now let's go to Romans chapter 12, and if you would stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able to, we'll read verse 1 and 2 together. I'm going to read verse 1, you read verse 2 with me, okay? You might have it memorized. In fact, this might be a good time to see if you got it memorized. Put your Bibles down, that's right, all right? Bible says in verse 1, I'll read this, and you read verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, we'll pray and we'll get into it this morning. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for your word, and thank you that we always have it available to us, and thankful that we get to preach out of it now. Lord, help us to open it more than on Sundays in our lives. Help us to open it throughout the week, but then help us to reflect on these things that maybe some of them we're so familiar with, we already know them, that we need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. In our daily lives, our daily living, and then especially today, just being a living sacrifice for you, and really evaluating, are we living for you in a sacrificial way? And so, Lord, what that means for each individual might be something different, not because we interpret Scripture differently, but because you might have different plans or purposes for us. So whatever that is, their wonderful plans and purposes, help us to follow you and willingly lay down our lives for you as you laid your life down for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we get your word to be responsive to it and not just hearers of it. And I pray this in your holy precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. In the country of Russia and other communist countries as well, there was a time where athletes, if you used to, I'm going to say, I used to enjoy watching the Olympics a lot more than I like watching the Olympics now. Actually, I used to be very intrigued by them. A lot of the Olympics back in the day were a little more patriotic, as far as Americans' perspective are concerned, than what they are now. And I remember Russia being in the Olympics, and man, they were powerhouse. They just an absolute powerhouse. Well, they would choose their Olympic athletes as young as 6 years old, and from 6 years old on, they would their lives. I mean, it was not by choice. They were a living sacrifice, not by choice, but they were sacrificing for their country, for their motherland, and they were put through a lifestyle of just rigorous training and hard teaching and hard coaches and trainers, intensity, just to be prepared for the Olympic sports. They would rarely see their families. Some of them never got to see their families. Their lives literally revolved around the Olympics, and they lived in total surrender to their communist nation without a choice, that they were living sacrifices to their country. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 contain some of the most life-changing principles found in the Word of God. Like, seriously, if as a Christian, we would take these two verses here and we honestly applied them to our lives and we lived by these verses, they would be life-transforming, life-changing verses. I mean, if we would take that and just look at what these verses mean and ask ourselves, do we fit into that? This is the plumb line right here. This is the honest, true plumb line. And we measure ourselves to that and we find out, am I off kilter from that? The Word of God's not off kilter. If it doesn't line up, I'm the one that's off kilter. Those of you who are in construction or have seen this, you know what a plumb line is, right? And you've seen it. It's true. It's plumb. It can't go wrong. It can't. You say, well, what about something that affects it? When it's holding still, when it's on that nail, and over time, it's going to sit there and it is going to be true. And if you don't measure up to that, then you're the one that's off. And this is the true plumb line. And I look at that and I wonder in my life sometimes, where am I off? And if I would get a hold of this, it would truly change my life. And from this passage, we learn what it means to surrender our lives totally and completely to the Lord. And so I know that we would say, and we would love to say, I've surrendered my life to God. And maybe there's been times where you have done so. And praise the Lord for that. But we've got to look at our lives today and say, is my life today surrendered to the Lord? And this is a true measure of a surrendered life right here. This is somebody who's given their lives to God. And only through living a life totally surrendered to God will we ever find true satisfaction. We'll say that again. Only through living our lives in total surrender to God will we find true joy. Only through living our lives in total surrender to God are we going to find true peace. And this single truth right here has the power to transform lives. Now, as Christians, God has called us to be living sacrifices, but it's not by force like the communist countries would have done, but it's by choice. No, he wants us to. He's called us to. But he has given us the choice of whether or not we're going to live our lives for him. And so the choice is yours. You wake up each and every single day with a new opportunity to live your life for him. You might have lived for him in the past, but you've got to wake up today with a new choice. Is my life surrendered to God or not? Am I going to live for him today? Yesterday was a day of victory. Great! Praise the Lord for that. Let's not pat ourselves too much on the back because verse 2 says it's a reasonable service. Amen? But if yesterday was a victory day, great. Praise the Lord. And make sure we praise God for that. It's only by his grace that's able to happen. In fact, the word, one of the words here is mercy. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's by his mercy that I get to do this. Because if we want to talk about what we truly deserve, what do we deserve? We deserve a place called hell. We deserve to burn for an eternity in a place called hell. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve God. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to spend time one day in heaven, let alone eternity. And so when I talk about what I deserve, I don't deserve my wife. I don't deserve my kids. I don't deserve my family. I don't deserve to know all of you and to fellowship with you. I don't deserve to be in this church. I don't deserve to breathe a breath of fresh air. I deserve to burn in hell for an eternity. And so it is of God's mercy that I would be called upon to serve him. I've got heaven, praise the Lord for that, but now I get to serve him. And I get to live each day with the choice. Is today going to be a day of service? See, yesterday might have also been a day of defeat. It might have been a day of a victory for the wrong side. And you might have gone to bed defeated. You can wake up today anew, afresh. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3 says. Great is thy faithfulness. He has mercies again for you today. Today. We don't deserve that. I deserve hell. But today I woke up with fresh mercies available for me. How can we not be motivated to serve him and give our lives as a living sacrifice for him? These two verses, I don't want the familiarity of these verses to take away from the effect and the power that these verses can have in our lives. God has called us by his mercy to be living sacrifices. So I want to look at what it means, why we do it, and how we do it this morning. Don't answer out loud. What do you think of when you typically think of a sacrifice? There's a lot of different thoughts we might have in here. One of the thoughts I have when I think of a sacrifice is I think of my mom. I wish she was up here today. She's skipping church, so pray for her. Just kidding. She's sacrificing downstairs. Raising four kids on her own pretty much. Even when she was married to my stepdad, she raised four kids on her own. That makes sense. and working hard, and then working another job along with that one, making sure we were in church, making sure the things didn't come in the way of church for us. I guarantee you, I would not be standing here today if her mindset was any different back then, because I did not want to go to church. Did not. But she made sure we were there. Just sacrificed. And I didn't realize it back then how much she sacrificed. She was up and gone before we were supposed to be on the bus for school, before we woke up in the morning. And she was home long after we got home from school. And then our house was like, she raised four kids, and then later on it was two teenage boys. My sisters were out of the house. It was two teenage boys. And I'm sure my sisters helped with things around the house, but they moved out. And then it was two teenage boys who didn't care about cleanliness in the home. I don't know very many teenager boys who do. And so we thrashed the place. She made sure that we learned some work ethic from mom, and we took care of some things, but then she would make it even better. I mean, there was always dinner. Always dinner. There was always cleanliness around the house. The yard always looked pristine. And I didn't realize till later how hard this lady worked. If you would stop by her house on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, I mean, just throughout the day, if you stop by her house, she doesn't sit around. She's working in the yard. She's always doing something. She's a nonstop worker. Now, you need to go to my mom and tell her I talked good about her today. All right? Nonstop. I'm constantly moving. But there might be some other definitions or some other examples of sacrifice that I'm sure many of you could come up with. People in your life that have sacrificed. Maybe you sacrifice yourself for your family, and maybe there's some sacrifice that you made, that maybe an ambition or desire that you had, that because you made the right choice of priorities, you gave that up so that your family could have or be prepared for, or be provided for, I should say. Or maybe there's some things that were given up in life that were able to be a blessing to you individually on the recipient end. I don't know. There's a lot of different things. And the image of, I'm sure, without question, those of you who know the Bible, you have an image that has come into your mind, perhaps of an animal being sacrificed in the Old Testament times. And for centuries, the readers of this, for centuries, this had been going on. So when the first readers of this, the first century readers of this passage of Scripture that Paul wrote, when they would read this, the word sacrifice to them would call to mind animal sacrifices. And they would think of dead sacrifices, right? Certainly not of living sacrifices. So when Paul told them, imagine being the first century reader, as you're used to sacrifice after sacrifice for years and years, and it's been going on for generations and generations, as you read these words that you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that would have brought to them and to your mind as a somebody in their shoes, some questions to your mind. As a Christian in the first century, what was Paul referring to when he said living sacrifice? And we'll look first of all at the word living here. There's a great depth of meaning to being a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Hebrews to practice a lot of different types of sacrifices. Generally, sacrifices were of dead animals. There were some other types of sacrifices, grain offerings, things like that they could use. But the shedding of animals' blood was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the final lamb that was slain, and the blood that he would shed one day on Calvary's cross. Amen? I know many of you are aware of this. Let's look at one scripture. There's so many we can go to. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you Leviticus 17. If you're able to be a multitasker and listen while you turn, then you're doing better than me, because I can't do that. But anyways, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Hebrews 9, verse 11. Look at that if you would. Hebrews 9, 11. Well, this is what Jesus did. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a, what's that word? Greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not made with hands, that is saying, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purity of the flesh. He's saying if these kinds of sacrifices and acts sanctify to the purity of the flesh, if it does that, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of goats and of calves and the sprinkling of the blood of a heifer can do these things, and it wasn't in those things, there was no supernatural ability of the bulls and goats and the calves and the heifer itself, but it was that they were looking forward in faith to what was going to come. He said, if that's what's going to happen, how much more can the blood of Christ, the eternal Lamb, spotless Lamb, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, for that reason, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions, again, that's the reason why I talked about a minute ago, I deserve a devil's hell. But there's the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 22, look at that. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. See, once Jesus died on the cross, once he sacrificed himself on the cross, he had fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. So we're saying, Pastor, I'm saying there was no more need of animals. There was no more need to sacrifice blood of animals. But what Jesus did was he sacrificed himself on the cross. And what Christ asked us to do was to give our lives to him in obedience as living sacrifices. And when we live in obedience to Jesus Christ, that's what it is. When you live in obedience to Jesus Christ, you're a living sacrifice to him. I'm obeying Christ with my life. Then you're a living sacrifice for him. That's what it is. And you've given your life to him. Jesus, you gave your life to me, I'm giving my life to you. And when we live in that way, we're identifying with him in his death and living in the power of his resurrection. And praise God, I'm not living in my own power, but I'm living in his power. We are choosing to deny our fleshly desires. I mentioned it a minute ago. We got to wake up each morning and we've got to say, okay, yesterday might have been a day of victory. Yesterday might have been a day of defeat. But today, I've got to live for the Lord. Today, I've got to choose to be a living sacrifice to God. And it's only because of his mercy I'm able to do it. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God, thank you for another opportunity, another day where I get to do this. Because I failed yesterday, but praise God, today's a new day. Are you glad for that? And so we've got to wake up each morning and make a daily living sacrifice to God. Mortify the flesh daily. Every single day. And choose to deny our desires every day. And embrace what he has for us. Galatians 2:20. Turn there if you would. Galatians 2:20. And then if you go back to Romans 12, once we read this. Galatians 2:20. We read this earlier in Sunday school. I am crucified with Christ. Daily sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live. I'm crucified, but I'm not dead. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, it's not because of me that I'm alive, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living sacrifice. Living. True worship is about sacrificing something for someone or something. For example, when we praise the Lord, we are offering him a sacrifice of praise. I don't know if you still have your place saved in Hebrews. You don't have to go to this one. I'm going to read it to you. But if you're already there, you can get to it quickly. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says this. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Somebody said, not every sacrifice is an act of worship. But all worship involves a sacrifice. By presenting our bodies to God. God, here I am. I'm presenting my life to you. That honors God. That's our theme for the year. That honors God. And when you honor God, you're worshiping him. By presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, you're worshiping him. A true worship of someone or something always includes some type of sacrifice to that person or thing. And by sacrificing our lives to the Lord, we're showing him that we love him. We're showing him that we care about him, and so, and we're grateful for him, and we're willing to give all that we are to him, and we put our trust in him. Okay, so we kind of defined a little bit of what being a living sacrifice is. We talked about the word living, and then we talked about the word sacrifice. That's not where I really want to spend a lot of our time this morning. I want you to think about the motivation of being a living sacrifice. What is our motivation? And that's what I'm getting at. We talked about that at the very beginning of the message today. What is our motivation? Before we stood and read Romans 12, we talked about the motivation behind the Christians in Corinth. Their motivation needed to be what the motivation of the Macedonians was. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they gave of themselves to the Lord first. That was the caveat there. That was the most important part. It wasn't about how much they gave financially. It was about why they gave. They gave themselves to God, their lives to God. And when I give my life to God, then all I have is his. And so it just is a natural response then to give of other things. And then he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to the church of Corinth, he said, as you give financially, give out of thankfulness. It's called thanksgiving. And then he capped it off with this verse. Thanks be unto God. I'm sorry. I got it wrong. Help me out here. Boy, turn there if you would. I don't want to mess this up. This is too important of a point to make. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Yeah, I had it right. I just was not thinking of the end of it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I mean, his gift was unspeakable. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. That would have been a wonderful place for an amen right there. Yes, absolutely. That's unspeakable. It means he had no other words for it. He's saying, I can't articulate it any better way than just to say it's an unspeakable gift. And because of that, that's he's saying that's your motivation. That's your motivation for giving. And so what is our motivation then, going back to Romans chapter 12, for being a living sacrifice? Well, in order to understand what something is, it is often helpful to first look at what it is not. Okay? So what our motivation is not? Our motivation for being a living sacrifice is not to gain the approval of God. Maybe God will like me more or love me more than he does. Then if I give of myself to him, if I impress him, if I do works to gain his audience or his attention as his children, you are already accepted in his sight. That is the reason why you continually get mercies every morning. It's not because of you that you got them. That's why they're called mercies. It's because of who he is. Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, four chapters earlier. Would you look at the end of Romans chapter 8? Many of you have this, or at least part of it memorized as well. Who shall separate us from the love, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these sayings, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our motivation for being a living sacrifice is not to gain his approval. If you're saved, if you're a child of God today, you've already got it. He can't love you any more than he does already. There's nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more than he does right now. And your motivation also should not be because of obligation. He never asked you to pay him back for what he's done for you. You can't pay him back for what he's done for you. There's no possible way I can ever pay him back. So our motivation is not a motivation of obligation. See, you have debt that needed to be paid, a debt that you couldn't pay. And it is a debt that he paid for you. He forgave that debt. Luke 7:47 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Some of you know this story. "For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Our motivation to serve Christ comes from then our relationship, our gratitude, not by religion, not by guilt. Some Christians might wonder why many Christians devote their whole lives to Christ, even though they know that they can't pay him back. And in fact, we go out in the world and some people wonder, the lost will wonder, why? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why do you give of your money that you worked hard for? Why do you give of your money to the mission field? Why do you spend time knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus? Why do you go out and you visit on a Saturday to try to get kids to come to church so that they can then hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we go through the trouble of trying to have ministries for different people and we do all that work and that sacrifice? And some of the lost will ask, why do they do those things? I've had people ask me, why do you work so hard? You believe you're going to heaven, right? Yeah, I believe I'm going to heaven. Well, why do you work so hard then? If you still know you're going to heaven, even though you don't work, that's an argument that, or even though if you don't work, you're still going to heaven. That's an argument some will make with you when they talk about, oh, you just believe you're saved by grace through faith and not by works of righteousness we have done. You believe you're saved only by faith and not by works. And so that just gives you the excuse to get saved and do nothing for the Lord. And well, if that's the case, their heart wasn't really in it. They probably didn't get saved in the first place. But that's the argument many will make. But the truth is this. I serve the Lord because I love the Lord. That's why I serve him. When we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are motivated then. That is a motivation to present our bodies a living sacrifice for him. One of the biggest criticisms, we're talking about what our motivation is now. We've moved, if you haven't figured out, from what it is not to what it is. One of the biggest criticisms some people have of Christianity is that we do not believe we earn our way to heaven. Instead, we believe that even though we sin, we're going to heaven if we're saved. You might be asked by somebody, as a Christian, do you believe that whatever you can do, or do you believe that you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven? Well, the answer to that is yes. That doesn't excuse me doing whatever I want. I'm not saved because of what I do or don't do. I'm saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He died on the cross for me because I can't get to heaven on my own. But it doesn't excuse our works. But there's another, and that's the other side of that answer. After we're saved, we are no longer under the control of sin. We've been freed from it by the power of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 6, please, if you would. Romans 6. The Bible says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Here we go. These are wonderful words right here. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Man, I was in a hopeless battle before salvation. You were in a hopeless battle before salvation. You tried to fight it in your own strength. And we believe that even though we may have fought hard, we were still on our way to Christless hell. Right? But no hope. You had no hope. But then you met Jesus, who in his holiness took your punishment for you by dying on the cross. And I had a debt so great that I could never pay it, but because of his selfless love for me, he died to pay the debt that I owe. Listen, that is my motivation. Because of what he's done on Calvary's cross for me. To be a living sacrifice for him. Sure, you have the choice to do whatever you want. But knowing what Christ has done for you ought to cause you to at least want to please him. We're in Romans 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A person claiming to be a Christian who uses grace as an excuse to sin doesn't understand what grace was all about, and I wonder if they ever got saved in the first place. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you have the grace to not sin. That's grace. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, and because of his mercy and grace every single day, he gives me the ability today to live a life of victory for him. I might have failed yesterday, but here we go. It's a new day. I have grace today to not do what I did yesterday. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What's our motivation to being a living sacrifice? Paul tells us clearly in this text, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, by the mercies of God. That's our motivation. By the mercies of God. In other words, when we realize the mercy God's given us every single day, we feel compelled to offer our lives to him, and it's reasonable. He just says in the next verse, it's your reasonable. It doesn't only make sense. It's not rocket science. It makes sense. He gave his life for you. You ought to give your life to him. And again, but I say that, and that sounds like a responsibility, or that sounds like a duty. It ought not to be that way. It ought to be when we realize what Jesus has done for us, what he's done for me. I don't deserve him. I deserve to burn in hell for an eternity, but he died on the cross for me. And for some reason, he gave me a home in heaven. And it's just reasonable that I'd give my life to him. So how do we do that? Present is a word there that's very big. That you present your bodies. It's a participle that means this. In its tense, it implies you do something once, but causes numerous lasting, repeated results. Now, that's confusing over a long period of time. Once you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, there are lasting results. Think about when you got saved. You accepted Christ as your Savior. He saved you. You're saved for an eternity. You don't have to get saved again, do you? No. You don't have to get saved again. He died on the cross once. In fact, the verse we read in Hebrews says, use that word, once. It was a one-time sacrifice that he made for you. And it ought to be a one-time devotion to him. Now, I've got to mortify the flesh daily. But see, here's the thing. I made the decision a long time ago. I'm giving my life to him. And I need a reminder of that daily. But when I wake up today and I realize I failed yesterday, I wake up today and I say, God, I failed you yesterday. I'm not saying, God, I must not have meant it before when I sacrificed my life to you. So I'm going to sacrifice my life to you again and then again and again and again. No, I've already made that decision. I just need to be reminded of it and realize I can't do it without God's help. I'm a living sacrifice to him. Holy, acceptable God is my reasonable service. But when I make this decision, just like we have to have a specific day that we trust Christ for salvation, we need to have a day that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. There might be some who do this the day they get saved. There might be some who had to wait years. They didn't have enough of a deep understanding of Jesus Christ at that point. So I want you to take a moment to consider, can you point to a time where you say, not only did I trust Christ as my Savior, but I've given my life to him. I've given it to him to control. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, can you point to a time that you surrendered your life to him? It's just a significant event. Think about it this way. An 18-year-old man goes to Paris Island. I know we're Army people here, but I'm going to talk about the Marines for a minute, okay? Paris Island, South Carolina. He'll present and yield himself as a living sacrifice to a drill instructor. This DI will tell him everything to do. This young man will present his body a living sacrifice for the next 6 months as a U.S. Marine training and boot camp. Think about a young lady in a beautiful white dress walks down the altar, walks to an altar. She comes to the altar. She stands with a young man that she is absolutely madly in love with. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Amen. The two make a covenant with each other and with God to be living sacrifices to each other. They give themselves to each other. They say, for better or worse, till death do us part. I think the wife had that part added into the vows. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Now, in both of those scenarios I just presented, those involved making a commitment. This is a commitment that changed their lives forever, a commitment they will never forget. I'm not always going to be the husband. I've not always been the husband that has been true to every single one of those commitments. And she's been a lot better than I have at being true to those commitments. A Marine or a soldier is not always every day committed like that day that he took that oath that he said he was going to be a Marine or a soldier. But they have still made that commitment. That was a one-time commitment. Now they're locked in. And we're locked in. And as a Christian, I made that commitment. I've given my life to God. I've not been faithful every single day of it. But again, I've got to mortify the flesh today and say, today, by God's grace, I'm going to stay true to the commitment that I made a long time ago. I failed along the way. It's not a sacrifice again and again and again and again and again and again like it was that day. I made that decision because God worked on my heart. But today I'm reminded of it. And I've got to recommit. Yeah, it's kind of like, you picture kind of like a re-sacrifice, but it's a mortifying of the flesh daily, which mortify does mean death, to kill, to do away with. And when we as Christians make that commitment, that single decision I made as a young man changed my life forever. I'm where I'm at today because of that decision. And Satan tries to distract you or tempt you, you can go back to that day and say, no, I've given my life to God. He'll try to get you off course. And as powerful as Satan is, God is more powerful. He'll strengthen you. Let's close with these promises. Maybe you need to jot these down. Deuteronomy 31:6. Wow, I got that messed up. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That is repeated in Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And by presenting your body as a living sacrifice, you surrendered your life to Christ. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're going to be a missionary in a far field. It doesn't mean that you're going to be a preacher in a wicked city or even a person in what we would consider full-time Christian ministry. Whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, a contractor, a mechanic, a nurse, a secretary, a stay-at-home mom, God just wants you to surrender your life to Him and letting Him know, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you call me to do. By your mercies, by your grace, every single morning, I want to live my life in obedience to you wherever I may be. That is the sacrifice that you need to make. See, here's how we find true satisfaction. True satisfaction comes from complete surrender. I'm not happy when I know I'm not in God's will. I'm not happy when I'm not living for the Lord. In fact, I'm miserable. I am very miserable. But there is no greater feeling than knowing. And it's not a pride thing. I please God today. That's a humbling thing. And it was only by His mercies that you were able to do that. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. God in heaven, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your love for us. And Lord, thank You for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary's cross. Just so we can have a home in heaven, so we can have life abundantly. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. And thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your forgiveness. I don't know how people need to respond to Your word this morning, but Lord, may we respond how You'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.